You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Do you guys appreciate Marv Holmquist? Some of you don't know who Marv is, but every morning when I get here, there's somebody behind the counter making the coffee and greeting people. He serves you every single Sunday with very little accolade. So would you guys give Marv a hand, even though he probably can't hear you this morning? Are you ready this morning? Maybe, kind of, sort of? I need a little more than that. Are you ready this morning? Okay, good. Some of us, every once in a while, you might see that a little bit of a struggle going on. Yesterday, a young lady, 16-year-old Sarah Magero, who's been a part of our church for a number of years, passed away. She'd been battling cancer for years and beat it several times. And this summer, the Magero's took her back to Seattle, and she was doing treatments and stuff, and as some of you may understand, that when you have cancer, your immune system is weak to other things, and she got a fungal infection, and in a matter of a couple of days, left us. So we grieve today with the Magero family as they say goodbye. I told my kids yesterday. And I really appreciate how my 7-year-old son responded. He sat there for a minute, and he kind of got a sad look on his face, and then he said, well, at least she won't have to cry anymore. And that's the reality of leaving this earth, is that we go to be with Jesus, and I'm sure she's not weeping, but today many of her friends and family are. So let's just take a second and lift up the Magero's in prayer. Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our very lives. And we don't understand the answers to the reasons why things like this happen, and things that don't make sense to us and sometimes don't seem fair. But Lord, we also know that there's a much greater glory beyond here, beyond this life, that we don't necessarily comprehend. So we thank you today that Sarah gets to celebrate with you and that she gets to be at peace and free of what she's struggled with so valiantly all these years. Lord, we pray for her mom and dad as they grieve and go through this process, and for Heather and Piper and kids, Lord, we just be with them, Lord. Give them peace. Help them to, even as we sang in the song, to recognize your grace is sufficient for us. And when we understand that there's a bigger picture, we can rejoice even in the middle of our sorrows. So Father, we bless your name today. We exalt you. Commit this service to you. Father, I pray that you'd lead me as I speak. Lord, we pray that the word that comes from your scripture, Lord, I pray that it would go out and do what you set it out to do today. Amen. A little hard to pick up from something like that when those things kind of happen, but we do have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to celebrate. I think today when Corey brought that word and Jason followed up with that, I think, you know, oftentimes we can be offended with God because of the things he decides to walk us through in life. But we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to celebrate today. I want to shift gears to talking about the summit conference we just came through last weekend. How many of you were here last week for Trevor's provocative word for us? How many went back and listened to it again this week? I did. Thought, wow, that's a provocative word. He poked at a lot of things, didn't he? And he challenged us and he motivated us. While we were at the summit, we took up a special offering for a church plant in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And we didn't necessarily know that was going to happen, but John and Flo Evans have been working in that area, and they're planting in another new area of Rio. And I know most of you don't know them. I met them in Dubai when I was there for a conference, and we took up a special offering. And you guys, I want to thank you for your generosity. We raised over $16,000 from a group of people not much larger than this to send to, that's right, Jay, yeah, that is good. You guys, thank you for your generosity for those of you that gave to that. You guys were a part of something so much bigger than what we see even in this room. We're part of a worldwide family. And those guys are going to be able to, they're blessed, they're so blessed, and that money's going to go a long ways to helping them plant in a very rough area where they're at in Rio. Some of you heard some of the story, and I'm not going to repeat it all today. But you guys, thank you for your generosity for that. We will have Ray and Sue Lowe here next week. You guys, we just had like, yeah, very good. Yeah, I'm glad some of you are excited about it. I'm excited about it. Ray is an old man. We tease him about it all the time, but he is active and energetic, extremely competitive, and has a lot to offer the body of Christ. And so I love sitting and listening to Ray's teaching. He will be here next Sunday preaching. I'm kind of behind the eight ball with everything going on. We have some heavy hitters, haven't we? We had Kendrick a few weeks ago. We had Trevor last week. We have Ray next week. And 3 weeks from now, we'll have Jeff Pacina from the Philippines here with us. We have a lot of you support Jeff and his ministry. A lot of you have supported orphans that are a part of his ministry. And so we're looking forward to having Jeff here in a few weeks. So we just have this month and a half of just, bam, good preachers and good ministry going on. So I'm excited about that. Like I said, I'm a little behind the eight ball. I'm making plans with Ray and Sue while they're here. But just maybe once in a while check into Facebook, because if there's something going on that maybe we could use them, that will be mentioned there. All right. One of the major themes that was discussed during the conference, sorry, I just have to keep wiping my nose here, and I'm about to lose my voice, I'm afraid, but one of the major themes of the conference, and you heard a little bit of it in Trevor's message last year, was last week, is the idea of being arrested by vision for the church. Being caught. A moment in life when you suddenly see the church for the way God designed it and what God wants it to be. And it catches you and it changes you forever. And last week, Trevor shared a little bit about his own story of when he was arrested by a vision for the church. When suddenly it got a hold of him and he was reading a book called The Radical Christian Life. And all of a sudden, God gave him a glimpse of the glorious church, of what the church could be and what God is building on the earth, what Jesus is building on the earth. And he was caught by it, and he's never been the same since. He's been driven by that vision of working with Jesus himself to build the church. He was reading the book, and he ran upstairs, he said, and he mentioned to his wife, Rachel, where can we find a church like this? She said, well, I know of a group of people that lives like that. Let's go join them, and the rest is history. Stephen Oliver, who's another leader in our network, Regions Beyond, he shared his message on Sunday, and we weren't able to be there on Sunday, but I went back and listened to it. Some of you were there. Who was there on Sunday? A few of you stayed. Good. Was it good? Pretty cool to join with a bunch of other churches and worship and hearing the message, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? And Steve Oliver has an incredible testimony, but he shared a little bit of his own story about that same moment in his life when God arrested him. He grabbed him. He opened his eyes to see something he'd never seen before about the church. And he was living in Cape Town, South Africa. He was a successful businessman. And apparently he owned what he called a people hauler. We call it a bus in the United States. And that sounds easier to say to me. But he was a part of a church, you know, and participated somewhat. And they had asked him, hey, can we use your people hauler to drive us to a conference? He's like, oh, how far is it? Well, it's 9 hours. Oh, okay, I'll go. I'll take you. However many hours it was a long ways. And he went to the conference, and, you know, he's just the driver. Dale Chaffee used to drive the Mount Helena Community Church bus. You know, the bus driver, when they get everything situated and they come into the meeting, they kind of sit in the back and observe what's going on, and that's what he was doing. And he heard a message preached about the glorious church of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the message, the guy said, if you want to commit yourself to this glorious vision of the church, what Jesus is doing on the earth, you want to commit yourself to his people, then come down to the front. And he responded that night to that message. And now he leads a network of churches of thousands and thousands of people, because he gave himself to a glorious vision of the church of Jesus Christ. I also had a moment like that in my life. I grew up in the church. Many of you have heard bits and pieces of my story, but I want to focus in on that moment when God caught me. He didn't just catch me with the idea of being saved, which is wonderful in and of itself. It's what it's all about, that we catch this idea of who Jesus is. But then the next amazing thing that can happen in life is we recognize the amazing work that Jesus is about on the earth, what he's doing here on planet earth, even through this day. And I was 19 years old. I had just gotten custody of my oldest daughter, who was nearly 3. You can do the math. I was very young. And a lot of turmoil in life, was invited to Mount Helena Community Church. And I came to Mount Helena Community Church, and, you know, I had some church experience, so I don't think anything too much caught me off guard. Somebody hugged me at the door. That was a little strange. Probably was Jason. People worshiped, and the worship was active. People were involved in worship, and I was like, that's cool, I understand that. I wasn't that thrilled with the church in general, generally speaking. I said the classic thing that many people say, the church is full of hypocrites. And as I was reminded this week, I can't remember which one of the more famous preachers it was. Maybe it was Charles Spurgeon, again, Trevor telling me. A guy came up to him one time and said, I'm not participating with a church, it's full of hypocrites. And he says, well, there's always room for one more. There was something that I didn't understand. There wasn't a reality to me about the church. I believed in God. I understood the theology, if you will. I understood the doctrine. I knew what the Bible said. I believed it, but I just didn't have a lot of faith in the church. Didn't think much of it. And the first thing that really caught me was the preaching of Brian Acey. Brian was the man that led this church before me, for those of you that weren't around. And Brian wasn't a Charles Spurgeon preacher. He wasn't, by all worldly accounts, the best speaker in the world, like any of us. An average guy. And you know what? He was very clear with us that he was an average guy. And you know what caught me? Was the authenticity of the man in the pulpit. How real he was. That smelled fresh to me. Like fresh bread. It smelled like life. It smelled like something that I could be a part of. I recognized community for the first time, I think, in my life. I recognized it and saw it. I saw that the body of Christ could be community. And that vision drives us to this day, building community. And like Trevor mentioned to us last week, that's sort of a redundancy. It's like saying hot fire. We know fire's hot. When you say community church, you're saying the same thing. Church is community. And we're seeking to build a healthy community. And I remember the very first day. Of course, like all guests, I was early and nobody was here. We were in the Myrna Loy Center at the time. That still happens to this day. It's so ironic. If you come early, you will meet guests, because guests come early. There is nothing in the membership form that says, I will from now on be 15 minutes late to church, but for some reason, that's what happens. And I was early, and I was sitting by myself. I remember I was about halfway up the rows of chairs in the Myrna Loy Center. I wanted to be far enough removed to not have to, you know, kind of be inconspicuous in the back, but I didn't want to be way in the back. And I just remember thinking those things. And man, when you talk to somebody that's real, when you talk to somebody that's authentic, when they will be both weak, they will share their weakness with you, and they will share their experience with you, and they will be vulnerable with you, it's refreshing because it's just like you. The idea of community caught me. I was, in those days, I became arrested with a vision for the church. I got involved in youth ministry right away, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, I believed completely. And I'm still not willing to completely let it go, but it was different in this point in time. I believed 100% that youth ministry was going to change this city. It sounds maybe like the naive vision of a 19-year-old boy, but that's how gripped I became with how powerful God uses the church and how powerfully he's at work in the church. And I still hold on to the idea, and when I look in the scripture, I see that the church changes the heavenly realms. That the church changes the atmosphere in a place. And that the message that it brings changes cities and nations and individuals and families. It's a powerful gospel we have. It's a powerful thing you're a part of. The church is meant to be powerful. God has designed the church to operate as a healthy, vibrant, functional, productive relationship with one another and with Jesus Christ. That's how he designed it. And when you catch a glimpse of that out of the scripture, or you see it in a group of people or in an individual, it's notable. I take note of that moment that was different. That was life-giving. That was healthy. And I love it. My question is, do you see it? My question for you this morning is, do you see the glorious church that Jesus is building on the earth? Do you see what he has in mind? Do you see what the basic principles and concepts of what he's doing is? And the reason I ask you that question is we don't live in the easiest place on earth when it comes to the way we see church. The church. Church is a well-founded part of our society. It's been a major part of our nation from the beginning. And because of that, we tend to become numb to what the church is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, what does he say? You all know this. I will build my church. Jesus says this to Peter. Peter makes a confession of Jesus being the Christ, and he says, I will build my church. Jesus doesn't build junk. He doesn't build junk. Sometimes we wonder, and we've all been through rough situations in a church setting, right? We've seen division. We've seen offense. We see people fall off the rails. We see churches split. It doesn't always look glorious, and we don't always understand it. So we sometimes wonder, Jesus, what are you building? Because I'm not really sure about it. We just finished up a series a few weeks ago regarding failure, our hashtag fail series. And one of the messages that I spoke had to do with understanding your identity, understanding who you are. You might feel like one thing. You might see yourself as one thing. But the scripture clearly shows something else. It shows a reborn you. It shows a transformed you. It shows a wonderful work in progress in you. And we have to take some of those same concepts and apply them to the way we see the church. Because sometimes the church doesn't look glorious, does it? And I'm not just talking about this church. Of course, this church always looks glorious, right? No, we look around at the worldwide body of Christ and we see situations and circumstances, ideals and methods and things like that we just kind of go, oh man, that doesn't look right. But we can do the same thing to ourselves, can't we? And we can do it to our neighbors, and we look around and we can see things in one another's lives, and we see things in our own lives, and we see things in the corporate church that we can point at and criticize and say, that's going to cause you to fail. That church is never going to make it. They fill in the blank, whatever your ideals are. We can do that to our brothers and we do that to ourselves, but we have to understand who is the church and what is Jesus doing with the church? Who is he calling the church to be? Do you have a glorious view of the church? A glorious vision? Have you asked Jesus himself, Jesus, what are you building, and help me to see it and help me to be a participant in it? Help me to be a part, a functional part of the body. It's why Paul uses that illustration, is we're all called to be a part. Are we defined by our weaknesses? Are we? Do you define yourself by your weaknesses? Do you define the church by its weaknesses? Do you lay hold of those things and make them a part of who you are? No. See, we look into the Scripture. We look into the Word of God. Believing for more. Believing for victory over those things in our lives and victory over those things in the church. Paul said, I've heard rumors that there's divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Well, those of us that participate in the church for any length of time can say, yes, there are definitely divisions in the church. And Paul points at that as an issue. Certainly we are weak, and yet we have to look into the Scripture, and we have to look at what Jesus says about the church, and come to an understanding of what he's doing so we can be full participants in that activity. I'm telling you, when God opened my eyes to see a vision of the church, I was arrested. Some of you, when you catch that, like Jason's nodding at me, you catch that and you're never going to let it go. God is doing something on the earth and I'm not going to miss it. And I'm going to go through the highs and the lows with all the people involved because I'm not going to miss it. I don't want to sit before God someday and say, yeah, I did. I went to a church and it wasn't for me. It wasn't my thing. So I separated myself from it. I didn't participate. But I read my Bible every day. Those people were all wacko. The church people, there was division. There was people with stinky attitudes. There was weird doctrine and theology, whatever. I couldn't be a part of it. And what is Jesus going to say? The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. He's not building little independent people all on their own. He's building a bride, a corporate group of people for himself. And when we disconnect from the body of Christ, we are not walking in the will of Jesus Christ himself. Maybe that came out a little harsher than I thought it was gonna. We have to be active parts of the body. You've seen people that, you know, they've got a crippled arm or a crippled leg or something like that. They're paralyzed from the waist down and they need assistance in getting around. How dysfunctional does the body get when part of it decides not to participate? Last time I demonstrated this for you on the stage and nearly killed myself, so I'm not going to this time. What it would be like to not have a leg, to have it suddenly decide it's not going to participate in me walking around on this stage, because I tend to pace back and forth from one end to the other. Even when, you know, when one little vertebrae in your back goes out, how many of you are familiar with that? Forget about it. And when one person decides, I don't need to participate with all you weirdos. I'm going to go live in a cabin in the mountains someplace. And I'll just be with Jesus there. And I'll just have my own little relationship with God, and I don't need to be a part of of the community. You're absolutely dead wrong. Jesus is building his church. A church that is so powerful, that's so vibrant, that's so active and alive that even the gates of hell and death cannot prevail against it. Can't win. Jesus has a glorious church in mind. And it includes you. And it includes me. I want to take a look at a church that didn't see itself very clearly. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Oh, cool, thanks. Any particular? More to come on that. Be patient. What is he talking about? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Last week, Trevor said, nobody likes to look at the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at the book of Revelation today. Actually, it's really interesting. It's a fascinating part of Scripture, in my opinion. Because John has a vision, and Jesus is telling him to write these letters to the churches, and there's seven churches in there that he writes to. And the information in those letters is outstanding. It's as relevant to so many things today as anything that I read in the Scripture. I mean, it's just so, we struggle with those things and we want to be those things because he's writing these letters to the churches. When Paul wrote letters, who did he write them to? Churches, communities of people on the earth living for the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Time out. I know your deeds. He says this a number of times in these letters to the churches. He sees the deeds of the church. Well, why does that matter? What are you talking about? There are deeds to be done. There are good works for you to accomplish, the Scripture teaches. And last week, the way Trevor taught us, it wasn't just to individuals, it's the church. Mount Helena Community Church, there are deeds for you to accomplish while you are here in Helena, Montana. There's something for you to do. There are people for you to minister to. There are lives that need saved. There are people in need that need your service. There are people that need to hear your testimony and the good news of your gospel. You're not here by accident. This is not a social club per se. It's a collection of people that are called to a mission. The other half of our vision statement, living the mission. There's a mission given to the church of Jesus Christ. It's a message of action. It's a message of living life for the call of Christ. There are deeds. I know your deeds. The Scripture is clear. We are actually judged for our deeds. Our deeds will be evaluated at the end. We know that our salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. No question. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, which is not from you, it's from God. It's a gift of God. And from that point, we embark on an adventure of serving our God. We see the Scripture in James where it says, one of you says, I have works, the other says, I have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. We've talked about this many times, and I'm not going to rehash that out much. But deeds matter, you guys, and there's work to be done. And Jesus is looking at their deeds, and then he says this, I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been working on, that you are neither hot, neither cold, nor hot. So he looks at the deeds and he goes, you're not hot and you're not cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's a lovely image, huh? In some of these other churches, he warns, I'll remove my lampstand from you if you don't change. What does that mean? I'm not going to speculate, but I don't like the sound of it. Jesus, don't remove your lampstand from us. We want to be a people that respond to your word and do as you challenge us to do. That we would live vibrantly for your kingdom. Have you seen there's this developing thing, I don't know what you call it, but people kind of, they go, meh. You seen that? If you have teenagers or kids or, I know a lot of you stalk Facebook, so surely you've seen this. Meh. M-E-H. What does that mean? It's like not even a word. Pretty soon it's going to be in the dictionary, and we're all going to be like, what does that word mean? Meh. What does it mean? I don't care. It's not a big deal. What do you want for lunch? Meh. Why don't you kids clean your room? Meh. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking at your deeds, and you're like, meh. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I wish you were one or the other. They weren't seeing themselves accurately. They're sitting there going, we're good. We're doing our thing. I'm, you know, whatever. I'm doing my church thing. I go to church on Sunday, you know, 50% of the time. That's good enough, right? God, you're gracious. Your grace is, I sang it this morning, your grace is enough for me. I can show up every once in a while. I'm good. Yeah, you know, when it comes to salvation, I would say that you are. But when it comes to living a vibrant, productive, growing, significant life, I'd say you're wrong. Because we are called to deeds. We are called to family. We're called to community. We're called to work together to see this kingdom extended on the earth. These guys didn't see themselves accurately. And Jesus steps in and helps them see a little more clearly. He said, you guys are like, meh, you're lukewarm. And they say of themselves, you say, this is what Jesus is saying to the church, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. Now, this could be literal. It could be that this was a very wealthy group of people, and so they had an attitude of, eh, I don't really need anything. I don't need to rely on God to take care of me. Sounds somewhat like a situation we could be in. But there's also the possibility that the wealth they'd accumulated might be what in their minds was their spiritual wealth, their spiritual treasure. We've done a lot. We got a great thing going on. Look at all this gold. Look at what we've amassed, God. We've done something significant here. And we're wealthy with good deeds and spiritual things. And he's like, no, no, you're not. You think that you are, but you're not. And he goes on to say, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I'm sure we could spend several messages on those five words. But we're not going to. They mean things. Wretched, what does it mean? Pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I want to focus on being blind here in a minute. But then Jesus says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you may become rich. Is Jesus talking about literal wealth? No. No, he's not talking about literal wealth. The scripture is full of this concept of laying up treasures for yourself in heaven by the way you live today on earth. He's saying, buy something real from me. Seek me for something. Something more, a greater treasure. More than anything you can experience on this earth. You aren't rich and you're not understanding that. I counsel you, buy some gold refined in fire from me. Buy some white clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness. That sounds like the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? We know that the Bible is built upon this idea of sacrifice, that in the very beginning when man sinned and he was ashamed of himself and he realized he was naked, God sacrificed animals. He took the lives of the animals and he made skins for them and he covered their nakedness through sacrifice. Sometimes we need to go back to that basic reality that we are naked. We're vulnerable. We're weak. And we need to keep going back to God saying, cover me, Lord. I've made a mistake. Cover me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Help me overcome my shame and the things I've done wrong. We need to keep going to God for those things, and we need to live in that place of allowing Him. You know, the Bible teaches the concept that when God sees you, He sees Jesus. That you're covered by Him, right? That's how we need to live. These people weren't seeing themselves accurately. Not recognizing that they were naked, not recognizing that they were poor, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. This is a little bit hard for me to visualize No pun intended. Who puts salve on their eyes? I don't really get it. Is that like Vaseline? Can you imagine putting something in your eyes? Anyway, side note, rap show. I have this habit of going from serious to joking too quickly, and nobody realizes I'm joking. So I was joking, so you know. Forget it. We have filters, you guys, in the way we see things. He's saying, put salve on your eyes so you can see clearly. I was born with these eyes. You know the part in Scripture when it says he's healing the blind man and he says, I see something, but men are like trees? That's what you look like right now to me. I see blur of color, and I can't focus on any of you from here. Someday I hope to get that LASIK surgery so I don't have to worry about that. I was born with a sinful nature, as were you. And I didn't see clearly because I'm corrupted by the sinful nature. Not, I'm talking figuratively now, not literally. I was born with broken vision. And when God rescued me, he brought some clarity. He got me some corrective lenses, right? He said, wait a minute. So I give my life to Christ. And he's like, let me help you see this a little more clearly. And he gave me these, not these glasses, but corrected my sight to see clearly, to see what salvation is, to see what the church is, to see what God's doing on the earth, to see what God is doing in other people's lives. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. How do I do that? How do I look beyond when somebody offends me? I got to be able to see the bigger picture much more clearly and not get stuck in my circumstances. But we have lots of filters in the way that we see other people. It's too bad we can't just go with this perfect vision through the Scripture of what God says we are. What about my childhood? Better add that to my lenses. Am I seeing things through the lens of the way I grew up? My parents were abusive or something. I had bad experiences as a child, and that now skews my view of the church and of the people around me and of the world. And so I look at the Scripture, but it's not quite clear to me because I put on these glasses of my experience, of my childhood, of when I was young. That's why they call it the formative years. It is a big deal. I'm not saying it's not important. It's very important because it shapes so much of the way that we live. But then we begin to see everything through those lenses. You can laugh at me, it's okay. What about my old glasses? Oh, I better put those on too. I start to look through another lens. I'm going to get a headache. I start to look through another lens. So not only am I seeing the church and seeing Jesus and seeing all of you through my childhood lenses and the lenses of what used to be. Good and bad. Back in 1995, God did this. And he did, and it was glorious. And if I keep looking at the church and looking at everybody else through what God did 20 years ago, I'm missing the point. Or maybe I was part of a church once upon a time, and it hurt really bad because people hurt each other. It's so real. But then we put on these glasses of what used to be, and it begins to skew my view of who you are and who the church is. Not to mention, I'm afraid of others. I have fear. So I have to cover up a little bit. I have to look cool, because I'm sure I look really cool right now. I got to wear my sunglasses at night. I got to look cool. I got to cover up. I don't want you to see me. I'm going to hide in fear. And so I put on the glasses of fear of what other people think and what other people are going to say and what other people are going to see. So now I'm dealing with my past. I'm dealing with my childhood. I'm dealing with my fears. I can't see a blooming thing through these glasses. And last but certainly not least, and I'm going to be surprised if I can fit these on my face, the expectations of others. My wife thinks I should wear these glasses. I'm going to put them on. They look really bad on me, don't they? And so I start to filter everything I see. And so we walk into the church and we look at the body of Christ and we go, these people are messed up. You guys look really messed up right now. This place is screwy. I'm out of here. I see nothing but nonsense going on. You all are weird. I am out. Why? This is what we do. And we make judgments of other people and the body of Christ when we put all these things on our face and look through a bunch of skewed lenses. And we've got to stop and we've got to take these things off. And we've got to grab the Word of God and remind ourselves, wait, I need to see clearly. I need to see clearly. I want to see what God's doing on the earth. I want to be a part of a glorious adventure for the body of Christ to be established here and Him to be glorified in this place. I don't want to sit here in weakness and mediocrity, warped by my own point of view and all the experiences I've had. God, you said your church would be glorious. That's what I want to be a part of. And it takes faith. Do you expect the church to be glorious? Are you expecting the church to be glorious? Expectation is a lot like faith. It is, in a way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of things hoped for. Being sure, I'm expecting it. We're just sure that somebody's going to behave a certain way, positive or negative. We have faith for those kind of things. I'm pretty sure so-and-so is going to react this way. And so we begin to develop an expectation. I'm pretty sure that if I go to church today, it's going to be the same old thing. We develop an expectation. But there's another type of expectation that we can have. When we look through those perfectly clear lenses of what the Scripture shows us, we can come here on a Sunday or in our small groups or whenever we're together in the community and know that Jesus is with us. And Jesus doesn't move in a wimpy fashion. Some of the Scriptures just, they make us uncomfortable. Here's one that'll make you uncomfortable. 1 Corinthians 14. Trevor made me really uncomfortable with this all week. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? This is Paul writing to the church. When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation. That's supernatural. Oh, don't do the supernatural thing, JR, please. That's uncomfortable. A tongue. Did you just say tongues in church? Yes, I did. Or an interpretation. All those are supernatural power at work. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. God working amongst us and moving amongst us so that the church can be built. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. That's not our problem. We're not having a problem where God's moving so powerfully we have to kind of make sure it's orderly. You mean more than one person? You mean people spoke and somebody brought a tongue? Back in the day, so much so that they actually had to start regulating it? And making sure that it was orderly and right? What are we expecting then? What is the church today expecting? We believe in prophecy as well. And that other portion of Scripture goes on to talk about the same thing about prophecy. Two or three, let somebody bring a prophetic word. Not mass chaos. Implying what? There was mass chaos. Because God was moving. God was moving in power in His church. Do we expect that same kind of power in the church today? Do we expect the Spirit of God to move amongst us in power today? He goes on, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Eager to prophesy? How many people are uncomfortable with what I'm talking about right now? Don't raise your hand. It's a redundant question. But the reality is we are uncomfortable. That's weird. I don't trust people. I don't trust people to bring a tongue and think it's going to be the real thing. I don't trust people to prophesy and think it's going to be authentic and real. People are just too corrupt for God to use man. You're wrong. God uses corrupt man, and He moves in power on the earth. Are we operating with an expectation that God is going to move amongst His people in power? Expectation is faith. If it says it in the scripture and I believe it, it goes into my inner being and it stirs faith. The word does. It stirs the expectation. Do we believe in healing? Do we believe in healing? Do we expect it? I mentioned this at the conference. It was mentioned in a message, and then I mentioned it again, and I'm going to mention it again now. Going back to the Charles Spurgeon, he had one of his students came to me and said, I've been preaching like a year and a half, and nobody's been saved in my church. Every time you preach, somebody gets saved. Spurgeon said to him, well, do you expect people to get saved every time you preach? He goes, no. He said, well, that's your problem. Wasn't expecting anything. It's easy to look at mankind and not expect much, isn't it? That's not what God's building. It's not what Jesus is doing on the earth. Let's do it. Let's exercise this, okay? I'm going to make you more uncomfortable. How many people need physical healing? Go ahead and stand up in your seat. You know, in the Bible, when you read the stories, and Jesus asked people questions, and they said yes, or they responded, or like the centurion who said, I tell this one to go and that one to go, and Jesus goes, I've never seen such faith. When you take action, you just took action. I made you uncomfortable, I challenged you with something, and you stood up. You understand that takes faith. You're standing up believing for something more in the power of God. God, I pray right now, Lord, that in these people's faith, as they stood up to receive healing from you this morning, God, as we see in your scripture, and that you heal, and that we can have the expectation that you will move in power amongst us. So, Father, I pray for great testimony right now as you touch these people's bodies and heal what physically ails them this morning. We trust you as the God that heals. Move in power amongst us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. And if you, listen, we gotta raise the temperature a little bit of expectation that God's people are designed to live empowered. That together the body of Christ is powerful. Jesus says that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Guess where Jesus is? Here. And is he powerful? Yes. And did he say to us, I must go to the Father and remind him to send you the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit with us? Yes. We have those things. We have God with us. And we can have a higher expectation of what God can do on the earth through the body of Christ. Raise the bar. Look at what the Scripture says and believe it. And come together as the body, whether it be in your small group or one-on-one or as a church on Sunday, expectant that your God moves in power. The church is what God's doing on the earth, period. He's using the body of Christ. He's not coming back for a bunch of individual brides. He's coming back for one bride. If we disconnect ourselves from the body of Christ, how will he answer him when he comes to us? Perhaps you've never seen the glorious church. Perhaps you've never caught a vision for something of much greater power than maybe you experienced today. Maybe you've never seen that in the scripture. Maybe nobody's ever told you about it. But Jesus is building a powerful bride. Not a weak, wimpy, yeah, we are weak, no doubt. But through Christ, we're strong. In our weakness, he's made strong. When we're weak, his strength is exemplified. We're dependent upon him for that. He's not coming back for a wimpy bride. Perhaps you haven't seen that before. Perhaps the idea of building the church has never been contagious to you. And I hope today that a little bit of even my own passion might drive you to look a little deeper. It's like those magic eye paintings. Remember those? You know what I'm talking about? The magic eye pictures? Where you look at the picture and it just looks like a bunch of designs, colors, things like that. But there's actually a 3D image in there and you have to focus your eyes differently to see it. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. I was really digging there. And you look at it and you're like, I don't see it. I don't see it. I just see a mess. I see a mess of colors. all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, and it's disorganized, whatever. Look closer. Look closer. Look with a different set of eyes, eyes of faith from the Scripture, and see if you don't see something different at work on the earth through the body of Christ. Let's stand. Let's respond this morning to the Word. Open up your heart right now. Put yourself before the Lord in your mind. God, we come before you. Lord Jesus, it's like we're driving by on the street and you see a construction site. It's like, wow, it looks like a kind of a chaotic mess. What's Jesus doing there? What's he building? Wow, there's materials laying all over the place and there's a few people there, and we look, and God, help us to see what you're building more clearly. Yeah. Like when we look at the blueprint and we start to understand there's something magnificent being built. You're building a magnificent bride. You're about a magnificent work. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. God, we fire us up for what you're doing. God, we don't want to just sit in the street and watch you build. We don't want to drive by on our way to work every morning and go, huh, I wonder what Jesus is doing today as he builds this funny little thing and I go on about my life. No, we want to be those that stop and ask, what can I help you with? Where do you want me on this construction site? What do you want me working on? Where do you want me helping? What do you want me overseeing? God, we love your word. We're so motivated by the way that you see the church. And that even as that scripture goes on to say that you discipline those you love, you challenge us, you correct us, you slap us on the hand when we need it. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you would stir the passion and the vision of the people that have opened their hearts to you this morning to see a bigger picture, a better picture, a picture of the glorious church, of what you see being built. Lord, we're committed, Lord, to seeing that established on the earth, to seeing that work continue for our part, Lord, and in our city. And God, help me not to let go, and help us, the rest of us, not to let go of the idea that the church can change the spiritual atmosphere of the city, that we can make a massive difference to the spiritual lives of people in this community. Thank you for that passion, Lord. Lord, you were so passionate for your people that you died for them. We thank you for that. Continue to lead us and stir us. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.